Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I want to talk about the King of the Mountain.
I want to talk to you about the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. And I want to start in Numbers chapter 13, where the scripture talks about how Moses sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan, verse 17 of chapter 13. And he said to them, "Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they may be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. First of all, you notice here that when Moses is sending them, these 12 spies, these are elite men. It's a reconnaissance team. And they're being sent out not necessarily to find a negative report. When Moses is saying, "I want you to investigate what the people look like, where they live, how they dwell, what are their habits," he is not inferring that the children of Israel are inferior. There's nowhere in that context does it mean that. What it means is, how are we going to prepare to take the promised land? Because why would Moses bring the children of Israel out of Egypt if they weren't going somewhere? You need to understand that God never just brings you out for you to wander. He always has a destination for you. You have a purpose in the kingdom of God from the moment you speak in tongues. And what is that purpose? To be a witness. To be a witness to the kingdom of God, to be a living testimony of what God has done for you. Ephesians 2 says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So, and then 1 Peter 2 and 9 says that we are called out of darkness into marvelous light, to show forth the praises of him, which is a preceding phrase. So we're not just, you know, monuments of religion. We're not supposed to be just statues of, you know, the grace of God. And I'm not necessarily using that to talk about the stillness when somebody's not praising the Lord. I'm just saying that we don't come to church on a weekly basis to visit a museum. Because there's only things that have historical reference in a museum. Most of the stuff that we study in museums are of ancient days and are dead and long past. The old empires, civilizations, and artifacts, and that's not the kingdom of God. The Bible says you're lively stones. So you have a power of God in you. You have a purpose to be a witness for the kingdom of God. And the Lord's taking us somewhere. The ultimate destination, John 14 teaches, is that our Father is preparing for us a mansion. And Jesus has been building on it for 2,000 years. You've heard my take on that. If he only took 6 days to create the universe and the worlds, and specifically the earth and all that is in it, think about all the incredible sights and scenes and tourist spots and locations and wonders of the world and things like the Grand Canyon and Mount Everest and so on. I mean, I don't know how many of you are going to go to Mount Everest, but there are amazing things that were created, and he did it in 6 days, including the creation of man out of the dust of the earth, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. So God, who has created the worlds, specifically the earth in 6 days, has been working on our mansion for almost 2,000 years. Just go ahead and say it with me. Wow. Use the, just kind of picture the wow emoji and use it like 10 times with exclamation points. Our God is an incredible creator. And so he has already promised the children of Israel that he's going to give them vineyards they didn't plant, cities they didn't build. And it has been in preparation actually for over 400 years. If you go back to Genesis 15, when the Lord is speaking to Abraham, at that time his name hasn't changed yet, but we'll call him Abraham in reference. And he says to him, and this is in the moment where he took the sacrifices and divided them and put them in two rows. And in that bloody setting, he lays down, and in his rest, he sees the smoking furnace and the burning lamp coming between those pieces, because it is a sign of a covenant. The presence of God comes to the sacrifice. That's why I always teach that the boundaries of the supernatural is the sacrificial. Sacrifice and the supernatural go together. That's why we give the sacrifices of praise, because he inhabits the praises of his people. Praise invites his presence. That's our sacrifice. We're not talking about, we're not coming in here and killing lambs and spilling blood all over the altar. We don't do that now. That was a picture of the praise and the worship of the people of God to come. And so we glorify the name of the Lord. We magnify the name of the Lord, and we offer sacrifices unto the Lord, our sacrifices of praise that brings his presence. And we are thankful for the presence of God. We are thankful for the working of miracles in our lives, right? Praise God. But we are headed somewhere. And God has a design for us. Romans 8:28 said, all things work together for the good of them who are the called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter if it's a broken thing of the past. Doesn't matter if it's a success or a failure. Doesn't matter if it's evidence of mercy in your life or mistakes that you've made, what deficiency you might have that the Lord's continuing to work on. All things work together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It all works together. Becomes fitly framed as a part of the process and the plan of God for us. And so again, when Moses sent out the spies, he was not sending them out to come back in spite or to lose faith or to cancel inspiration. He was sending them out to simply bring back a report so they could be prepared. And so when they go, we know that, you know, as they traipse over the rivers and they get up on the hillside and they get their, you know, Old Testament version of binoculars out, whatever they were, the lens were probably not that strong yet. Then they started looking out over the expanse of the land, and they could see certain areas that were really verdant and carpets of grass and flourishing and fields of grain. And they're like, man, look at all that. And look at those vineyards over there. Have you ever seen grapes that big? Have you ever seen vineyards that lush and delicious? I'm making many of you want to go buy some Welch's grape juice right now. You're just like, if I could just have a pint of it, I'd be good. Because that's what they did. And so they snuck down the side of the mountain, and they investigated and they surveyed and they spied out, you know, and they were light of foot, and nobody could hear them coming. And then there they were at Eshcol. That's what they would name it. And they're plucking off the grapes, and the grape, you know, they're getting grape stains on their chin, and some of them getting it on the robe. And then, you know, they're drinking milk. And as you've heard me say, they were the original pictures of got milk, because it was all over the. You know what they're doing? They're experiencing the promised land, tasting of the promises to come. So the moment they ate that first grape, the moment they took a sip of the first milk in that promised land, it was evidence of things not seen, because they still had a whole lot of conquering ahead, development ahead, fruitfulness ahead. They weren't there yet, but what they were tasting was a testimony of what was to come. Every time you come into the house of God, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34. We taste of the goodness of God. We taste of the blessings of the Lord. We sit and feast at the tables. What does Psalm 23 said? He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Literally, that meant that out there in the valley of danger with predators all around, that the shepherd would lead the sheep to places and plateaus that would have nice pasture lands and grass to feed on and brooks to drink from. But don't worry about the danger, even if it's just 30 feet away, because they're not going to bother you, because I've prepared the table. Glory to God. Some folks can't enjoy the delights of the Lord because you're too worried about the danger of the devil. Stop worrying about the devil. You are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got the gift of God in you. You got a testimony worth telling. You got more power in your pinky finger than the devil has in all of his dominion. That's right, because your blood washed, sanctified by the Spirit. You've got the authority of the name of Jesus on you. Why would you be afraid of an inferior force? Think about that. The devil's got the roar of a Goliath, but he's the runt like a cocker spaniel. And I know they can be dangerous. I know. The way they yelp and dance around, it'd make you think they have the grip of a Rottweiler. That's the devil. He acts like a giant, but he's really just a runt. And I'm not here to just spend all my time talking about the devil. But I do want somebody to understand. He prepares a table for you. He feeds you. He doesn't, you know, God doesn't need the posh surroundings of a king's room in a setting, you know, where it's knights and it's you know, it's the long table and they're coming in with servants and, you know, it's the food all on the table. He can set up that table in your wilderness. Exodus 16:31 said when they tasted of the manna that he gave them in the wilderness, it tasted like wafers made with honey. He gave them a taste of the promise while they were in the wilderness. That should have been evidence that God wants us to go. Doesn't want us to be stranded in fear. Doesn't want us to be isolated and compromised or full of anxiety. He wants us to have faith that what he said we could have, we can have. What he said he has given us is truly gifts from the Lord that the enemy cannot steal from us. And yet, human reasoning, fleshly analysis, we got eyes, we got senses of the flesh. And when they tied, they got them from big old long sticks, and they tied some of those grapes on it and carried it shoulders between the men. And they went marching back to the camp, across the river. I don't know how they didn't eat it all before they got back, but they said, hey guys, we brought some groceries. The Bible said they brought it from Eshcol. Eshcol in verse 23 and verse 24, the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes from the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They spent almost 6 weeks in the promised land. And they brought back evidence of things seen. But now, for the people hearing it, they haven't seen it. So when they brought those grapes into the camp and they started reporting about all the good stuff they saw, that was evidence of things not seen. The 12 saw it, but they had never seen it. Same thing. The New Testament, we have foundational apostles, the disciples of the Lord, the original 12. And then, of course, Judas betrayed him and had to be replaced, I think, by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Or preferably by Apostle Paul, who became the apostle to the Gentiles. We'll figure all that out for sure when we get to heaven, because Revelation 22 says that they have their names in the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Praise God. They were the original and they saw him. Peter said we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't just believe in cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We are not just following fairy tales here or good fiction writing. No, that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And even John said, we handled the word of God, eyewitnesses of his majesty, because that was the criteria to be a foundational apostle. There'll never be any more foundational apostles. There are fundamental apostles who are sent forth in every generation. But there's only 12 foundational apostles because they saw things no one else would ever see. They were privy to certain understanding about God. Therefore, they could write the scripture and give us what we have as the contents of the New Testament. Because they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, they gave us evidence of things not seen. You and I have never really seen Jesus. You may have seen him in a dream. You may have watched him and just called me Jesus. But you've never seen Jesus. Because the Bible says in 1 John 2 that when he does appear, that we will know as we are known. That tells me that even if somebody has an epiphany or a vision of Jesus, they haven't actually seen the resurrected form of Jesus, because we don't get to do that until we meet him in the air. In the meantime, like the 12 spies that brought back the grapes, we have 12 disciples that wrote contents of the New Testament of evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen the New Jerusalem. We've read about it. You may have seen graphic artists paint pictures of it. You might even be artistic yourself and have outlined it and drawn it yourself and made it look as close to real as you can, but you've never seen it. You've never been there. But every time you lift your hands and speak with other tongues, it's evidence of things not seen. That's why Hebrews 11 and 1 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because everything else, and I will not be able to cover it all today, but everything else that follows in Hebrews chapter 11 is proof of evidence of things not seen. When you lift your hands and you magnify the Lord, when you got baptized in Jesus' name and you never felt cleaner in your life when you came out of those waters, but still you had never seen Jesus. You felt him. You've been empowered by him. You could have dreams and visions of him. But there's a form of him we have not seen yet, but we will. How do we know that? Because I have evidence of things not seen. The Holy Ghost in us, the moving of the Spirit. And so going back now to Numbers chapter 13, they have this evidence. But for the majority of the crowd, they've not seen it. But this is evidence that it does exist. This is inspiration that they should go. But then all of a sudden, they start hearing about the people of the land. They start hearing about the giants in the land. They start hearing about the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. Praise God. And all the other parasites. All right? Sorry. Couldn't exist. More corn. Verse 30 of 13 says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. What is that? Now faith. That's not yesterday faith. I believed it yesterday, but I've lost my faith. That's not tomorrow faith. I'll delay it. I will procrastinate the promise. I'll put it off until I find a more convenient season to get to it. No, he said, let us go up at once. It's right now. Right now. When God wants you to possess something, you go possess it. That's why I was talking about in Mark chapter 4 last week, that when it's describing some of those organic crops that come up in the earth, for the earth herself bringeth forth fruit, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So it's not like, well, what do we do now? We sit around and wait. No, when there's evidence that the harvest is there, you just go get it. You do it right now. You go get it. Praise God. You walk in the promises of it now. You don't wait. You don't procrastinate. You don't put it off. You don't delay your need for deliverance or a touch from God. You say, I got to have it right now. Let us go up at once, is the spirit of Caleb. Now faith is the substance, because faith is the foundation of everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that we're built on. It's the fundamentals of our apostolic belief, because we know that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. So if God has given us evidence, just enough, just a glimpse, just a hint, just a whisper, just an idea, just a thought, just one verse and then another one, one service and then another one, 1 week living for God and then another one. And you start building up this personal spiritual evidence of things not seen. I know heaven exists because I got it in here. But all of a sudden, there's people over there. There's giants over there. There's big iron chariots and big fenced cities. And, well, we're just too small. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They started looking at the size of themselves and forgot the size of God. And this is what kills more promises in people and more faith in people. You start looking at the things that you cannot handle, but you forget a God that upholds the world by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. There's nothing impossible with God. And yet sometimes we put him in the box of our own abilities. You can't measure God by your ability, but we do it, don't we? And then we stop taking steps of faith because we're too afraid. And this is what happens now to the children of Israel who should have been going and possessing the promise. They are now too afraid to go get what truthfully belongs to them. And they start crying. In Numbers chapter 14, they start crying out and say, let us make us a captain and go back to Egypt. Really, you had it better in the world? You had it better in chains and bondage and slavery and being beat half to death every day? But, oh, that's great. Go back to that. It is absolutely mind-boggling that anybody would go back to the pits of sin after you've been delivered out of it. Or somebody would get so offended at God in any place in your walk with God, a journey with God, that you would actually let the devil now become the captain of your life and temptations of the world and old things and let you be drawn back into that junk. You weren't made for a pig pen. You were made for the palace. Don't go back to corrosion. You've been given a kingdom. And in this kingdom of God, there's going to be trials and tribulations, but we're going to come out of every one of them forged with greater faith, because that's the promise of the word of God. That's the promise of the word of God. And so we can't go. We can't do it. Now the Lord is upset with him and declares that besides Joshua and Caleb, everybody else is going to die in the wilderness except the children born under the age of 20. They're going to be raised conquerors, not slaves of fear. They will not have an Egyptian mentality because they were never in Egypt. They were born in a wilderness, but they were made for a promise. And so eventually, they're going to go over and they're going to take what they saw 40 years earlier. Caleb is going to have to walk around knowing that he's been there and he's left footprints of promise on a mountainside, according to Joshua 14. But he's going to have to live with this because the people feared. And now they wander and they walk in circles. But God has a plan and even development for that, no matter all that they've been through. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Every time you feel the breeze blow through your hair, or you watch a piece of paper dance across the sidewalk in a gust of wind, or a leaf blown off of a tree, and you watch how far it's carried before it lands somewhere or disappears. Or if you have been an up close and too personal witness to hurricane forces that can blow down a building, you need to understand, as John chapter 3 records where Jesus taught Nicodemus that when the wind blows, it's an evidence of things not seen.
I feel that giving you my life is the very least that I can do.
I give you my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one who's worthy of all of my praises. I give you all my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for the JesusMessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.